I guess you know this is my last sermon as senior pastor. Been mentioned multiple times now. And it's actually taken a while for me to preach my last sermon because we have seven congregations. And so it's kind of like, somebody mentioned it's kind of like Kobe Bryant going through this tour, through different NBA, arenas. But I was thinking about what to share in my last sermon. And I've chosen to preach from the goodbye sermon of Paul to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul is on his third missionary journey, which means he's sort of toward the end of his life, and it takes him to what we know as Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, which has been a lot in the news recently. And in the text, it's called Asia, but it's Asia Minor. And Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And as far as we know, it's the longest that he has ministered in one place, all right? He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and Ephesus is on the west coast of Asia Minor, sort of facing Greece. And he evangelized, he taught, he encouraged the church at Ephesus, and it became a thriving church. And but Paul felt compelled to go back to Jerusalem. But God indicated to him that if he left Ephesus and went to Jerusalem, he probably will never come back to Ephesus. And so Paul wanted to give to the church at Ephesus some parting words. And, since he knew so many people in Ephesus, they probably want to give him a goodbye party as well. But he was under time constraint to go back to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And so he just called out the elders, the leaders of the church, to meet him in a place called Miletus, which is a port city about 35 miles south of Ephesus. Now, when I mention elders, elders doesn't mean just the old people, he actually was a class of leaders, the highest level of leadership in a church. And originally, the leaders of the church were the apostles. But as the church grew, they appointed elders or overseers or pastors. Those words are used interchangeably. So if you have a Bible or if you want to look at your bulletin, I want to read our text, Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public from house to house, and from house to house, testifying both to Jew and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's bow together for a brief prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, that it speaks to us, that it's the living word. And Father, we pray that you through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak once again to us. Know that this is my last opportunity to speak as senior pastor, but as we continue to look into your word, we're always guided by you, because you are in your word are the most important thing. And so we pray that you would open up our hearts, pray that as people listen, maybe more intently because it's the last sermon, that your Holy Spirit would do its work in glorifying yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this goodbye sermon that Paul gave to the church at Ephesus, he was instructing the elders about how to take care of the church. Certainly, I want to, share with you, in some sense, how to take care of the church. As mentioned, I've been with the church for over 40 years, but I'm going to have to pass the baton of leadership to other people. And obviously, there are some key differences between Paul's situation and my situation. Certainly, I'm not an apostle like Paul, and I'm not planning to go away, so there's no need to have tears and all those kinds of things. I'm going to be around. I have no plans to leave the area or something like that. I do plan to go on a missions trip in November to the Philippines to do some training for our missionary Sharon Chan, and also to see our missionary David and Norman Ngan. I don't have any specific plans about leaving or something like that. And so you'll probably see me around, and I certainly will remain active in ministry. I just won't be the senior pastor. I hope to do things like finish a parenting book that I started many years ago but never finished, and lots of other projects that I would love to do. But as I was thinking about what to share, certainly Paul's sermon conveys a lot of the ideas and truths that I want to share with you today. Now, you also may be looking and saying, well, Paul is addressing the elders of the church. These are the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And you might say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, in some sense, all of us are leaders, because we can define leadership as influence. Whether you have a position, whether you have a title, you influence other people. You influence others, whether you're an older sister or younger sister, whether you're a mother or father, whether you're a coworker or a boss, whether you're a neighbor, whether you're a classmate. You influence other people. And so certainly elders by their position have more influence, but I think what Paul is saying here has application to all of us here. And I see three main ideas from what Paul is saying. There's so many things that are here that we could talk about, but I just want to highlight particularly three main things, and you'll see that in your outline, in your program. And the first is that we need to lead by example. We need to lead by example. And you notice that the first thing that Paul says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. He draws attention to his own life. Later on in verse 28, he says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And so he's telling his leaders to look at your lives, to recognize that the most important thing that you can do in leadership is to lead by example, all right? And certainly, it's yes, there's a lot of things that leaders do in terms of teaching and preaching and all those other things, but the most important thing is how you live your life. And certainly, we live in a society that is very skeptical about Christians, because they see a lot of Christians as being hypocritical. They say one thing, but their lives, you know, are different. They don't reflect what the truth of what they're saying. And so it's so important for us, all of us, to be able to lead by example. And particularly here, I want to highlight three concepts here. First, that we would lead by example with full commitment, full commitment. And verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul is saying here that he's not concerned about his own life and safety. The Holy Spirit seems to indicate that there's going to be trials and imprisonment and afflictions and things like that. And he's saying, okay, I know that that's coming, but I want to finish the course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so since his conversion on the day of Damascus, Paul has been a missionary. He's been spreading the gospel, the good news. The bad news is that we are all sinners before God, but the good news is by God's grace, his free gift, he has given us salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he feels that this is his calling, that this is his ministry. And he uses the metaphor of a race here, right? And so all of us here in Boston, we're very familiar with the marathon and races and things like that. And so toward the end of the race, right, do people just slow down? You know, do people like, okay, I see the finish line, I'm just going to walk to the finish line? No, they try to give it all they have. They try to give that last ounce of energy that they have left and try to finish strong. And so Paul is also toward the end of his life. He could be thinking about retirement as well. He could be thinking about, maybe I could retire on the coast of the Mediterranean and find a nice cottage somewhere and just kind of live out my days. I've served the Lord all these years. I've gone through all these afflictions and problems and issues. And now it's time for me to retire and just relax and enjoy myself. Is that what Paul is saying here? No, he's saying, no, I don't care about my own life. The purpose is to share of the gospel. That's my purpose. I want to do that. And that should be our example of full commitment, right? Full commitment to what God wants us to do. He's driven by this. And notice he's not motivated by wealth or possessions. In verse 33 to 35, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So Paul is saying to the Ephesians, you know, there might be people who go into the ministry to make money, to have power, all right? Now, you probably are not going to get rich by working for our church, okay? I'll tell you that right away. You know, you're not going to get rich, but God provides. But there are people who go into the ministry to get rich. And sometimes you see them on TV and radio, and these people tell people, give more, not necessarily to the Lord, but to really help their lavish lifestyle, right? So there are people like that who are motivated by money. And I must admit that before God called me into the ministry, you know, I was focused on a career in engineering. And I was thinking, why engineering? Well, one of the reasons is because I think they make more money, you know, and I wanted to be rich, all right? But then God called me into ministry. And I realized to myself, I don't think I'm going to be rich anymore, you know? Even my parents were very upset. You know, they were not Christians at the time. And they were saying, this is just a shame that you would be ministering and getting your salary through the contributions of people, you know? And that's like really a shame, you know, for them. But I can say after all these years, God has provided more than enough that I've needed. So much so that I can be able to bless other people. As mentioned here, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I must admit that when I first read that, I couldn't understand that. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? And by the way, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice this would be in red because this is a quotation of Jesus, all right? And, you know, it's not in the Gospels, but obviously Paul passed on through oral tradition about what Jesus said and said, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And for me, again, growing up in an immigrant family, our focus was on making money, to get as much money and accumulate as much financial wealth as possible. But God changed me. And God changed me so that I realized that it's not about the money, right? It's about using the money to bless other people, to help other people. And so, you know, if we are full commitment to Christ, then it's not about the money. Many of us have grown up with that idea, but we have to put that aside, all right? We have to put that aside. We have to focus on full commitment to Christ. And so, question is, what motivates you? What is your purpose in life? And certainly from Paul, we see, he said, this is my purpose, to testify of God, the gospel, to be able to share the gospel with other people. And so that is his full commitment. And so the question is, are you trying to be 50-50? Oh, well, I'm committed to Christ, but I'm also want to make a lot of money. You can't do it that way. God said you have to choose. You have to choose God or money. And so for Paul, he says, follow my example, have full commitment. And so he also has follow his example with full humility. All right? We see this in verse 18 and 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. Now, a lot of people think humility means thinking lowly of yourself, thinking yourself as a worm, right? You're a nobody. You're a doormat for people to walk on, right? That's, and so we don't like the idea of humility. But I like the saying, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less, okay? That is, you're not preoccupied with how people think about you. You know, you're not preoccupied with wanting to impress you, impress other people, and admiring people to admire you. And so I think a lot of us have that issue. We have that problem. And maybe it's because our parents are always like, oh, you're no good. You're worthless. And so we're hungering for people to admire us. But here, humility is talking about not thinking lowly of yourself, but just not even thinking about yourself at all. That's what it's really talking about. And so you notice that Paul is saying he served the Lord not with humility, but with all humility. That it is not a partial humility. It's not something that you just turn on at certain times. And I know in many Chinese, Asian cultures, we can turn it on, you know, the humility, you know. We can pretend to be humble. But what Paul is saying here, that we need to be examples with full humility. And Paul, again, is that example. Certainly Paul could point to all the things that he has done in his ministry. The miracles, the baptisms, the churches that he planted. He could boast about all these things about what he has done. And yet, listen to what he writes about himself in his epistles. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Ephesians 3:8, he writes, I am the very least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And so Paul saw himself correctly in light of who God is. He recognized that he is a sinner, but saved by grace. And he is not confident in himself, even though he could boast about all the stuff that he's done. He's confident in God. Listen to what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. So Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders, lead by example. Lead with full commitment, lead with full humility, and finally, lead with the full word of God. The full word of God. Now, look at verse 20. Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. Okay? So think of that word. How did I did not shrink? And then in verse 26, Therefore, I testify to you on this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, why do people shrink, right? People shrink because they want to avoid something, right? They want to, they see something, they're afraid of something, and so they shrink back from doing something. And Paul mentions this twice in this brief passage. And basically he's saying, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, Paul had the courage to be able to preach the full word of God, even the things that sometimes are not popular, things that people may not want to hear, you see. And but yet they're important. They're profitable for us. God wants us to know all these things, but it may not sell well, you know, if you know what I mean. People may not want to hear what you have to say, but you have to say it because it's in God's word. It's something that they need to hear. And so today, there could be things like preaching about sin, preaching about judgment, preaching about hell, right? People sometimes shrink back. They avoid talking about those things because they're afraid, oh, people don't like to hear it. But those subjects are in God's word. We could talk about things like abortion, about sex, about racism, about money, about all these different things. You can even talk about the fact that Christ is the only way. Now, people don't want to hear that. People want to think that, oh, there are so many different ways to God. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very exclusive. But today, people say, oh, we live in a pluralistic society. There are many different ways to God, right? And so what Paul is saying here is that we need to preach the full word of God. We need to be complete. Notice he also in verse 26 says, I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, as his readers, the elders probably were, he's alluding to a passage in Ezekiel chapter 33. God had appointed Ezekiel, the prophet, to be like a watchman on the wall of the city, right? So if you're the watchman on the wall of the city, you're like on top of the wall and you're like checking out to see if the enemy is coming, right? And if the enemy is coming, you're supposed to sound the alarm. You're supposed to tell people, you know, hey, the enemy is here. We need to prepare ourselves, right? So his job was, as a watchman, is to warn people. But once he has warned people, his job is complete. The response of the people is up to them, right? So Paul is sort of saying, I've done my job. I have preached the full word of God, and I'm innocent of the blood because I'm no longer liable. I'm no longer, because I've done my job to warn people, but now it's up to the people to respond to that, you see. So Paul is wanting, leading by example, showing to us we want to preach and teach the full word of God, not just what's popular, what people like to hear, but even the parts that people don't want to hear, we have to teach it because it's part of God's word. It's necessary. And then kind of leads into the second major point, which is not only lead by example, but to look out for spiritual wolves. Verse 29 it says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul is warning the church at Ephesus to look out for spiritual wolves. And they can come from outside the church, but they can also come from inside the church. And so we have to be vigilant. We have to be careful that there are these false teachers that might be teaching things that are, again, contrary to God's word. And that's a big danger. A few months ago in Chinatown here, we had the August Moon Festival. And there are lots of different booths and things that people have set up. And I noticed that, particularly this year, I noticed that there was a lot of religious organizations and churches and that were set up over there. But some people may think, oh, that's good. Maybe there's more religious consciousness or something like that. But to be honest, I thought it was a bad thing, because most of those booths were trying to convey a concept of God that was certainly different from what the Bible teaches us, okay? And you might say the only common thing that we have with some of these organizations, they believe in a higher being. That's all we can say. But they certainly have lots of different, very different ideas about God from what the Bible says. So these spiritual wolves can be outside, but it also can come from inside. In other words, there are people within the church itself that could be promoting false teaching. It mentions here speaking twisted things. Now, you know, they start with the truth, but then they kind of change it. They twist it, okay? And so Paul had the courage to call out these false teachers. And so as Paul is warning us against false teaching, particularly for us in a very dangerous part of the country, you might say, because most of the people in the Northeast are not that religious, and certainly they are not people who adhere to God's word. And so even Jesus himself gave a very similar warning in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Very similar kind of picture. Now, why does Paul and Jesus use this metaphor of spiritual wolves, right? Because they are very dangerous. And so for the people in the first century, this metaphor was very vivid, because I'm sure that they've seen wolves attacking sheep. And it's not pretty, all right? It'd probably be, you know, deleted from videos and things like that, because it's so vicious, right? And probably many of us have never seen a wolf attacking a sheep. Now, I've been attacked by a dog, okay? a few years ago, I was walking with my wife, and, you know, there was a woman walking her dog. All of a sudden, this dog attacked me. You know, I didn't even notice the dog. It wasn't like I was, you know, doing something to the dog or anything. But all of a sudden, the dog attacked me, and he bit me right in my rear end, basically. And he didn't let go, you know. And, so the woman was like pulling him off me and, you know, all that kind of thing. Fortunately, it did not penetrate, you know, the skin. I didn't have any blood, out of this whole incident. But my pants were ripped, right? And later on, I realized, wow, this is really black and blue here. You know, I mean, really black and blue. It was like that for months, I would say. You know, that's how bad it was. All right. And that's without any blood. That's how vicious an attack can be. And I'm not saying all dogs are like that, you know, okay. But this particular dog attacked me. So when Paul is giving this metaphor of wolves attacking, he's trying to get our attention, you know, because we sort of think, oh, yeah, spirit of false teaching, no big deal, whatever. He's trying to get our attention. He's saying they are dangerous, right? He's saying you better pay attention. You better be alert, all right? And how do you tell what is false teaching, right? Because, you know, and I would point to the way people identify counterfeit money, all right? Now, you know, people can imitate, you know, the money and make copies and those kinds of things. And the most dangerous are the ones almost like the real thing. So if you want to know what is the real, what's counterfeit money, you have to know what's the real thing. And so you study what's the genuine, money. Okay, dollar bill or $100 bill or whatever you have, and make sure that you know it backwards and forwards and all the ins and outs, then you'll able to identify the counterfeit money. And I think the same way that we need to know God's Word. How are you going to identify false teaching? Because you know God's Word so well that you can spot it right away. You'll spot it right away. And I would say today that, you know, if Paul was addressing the elders of the church, we have a greater responsibility today. You see, in the first century church, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have printing press. People didn't have access to the Word. They were dependent upon teachers to be able, pastors to be able to teach them these things. But today we have access to the Word of God, and so we can study the Word for ourselves. And I hope that you will take advantage of that, that you will be able to go to Sunday school, you'll be studying in your small groups, even online, all these opportunities to know God's Word so you can identify false teaching. And finally, Paul is saying, trust God in His Word. Trust God in His Word. In verse 32, Paul writes, "And now I commend to you God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those that are sanctified." So, you know, certainly the church at Ephesus was probably saying to Paul, "Oh, please don't leave us. We're so dependent upon you. Please stay." All right? But Paul is saying, "No, I can release you. I can entrust you to God and the word of His grace." Because Paul saw himself as just a tool that God uses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, Paul wrote this, "What then is Apollos," who was a gifted speaker, "what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And so what Paul is saying is that, yes, God uses human leaders, but the most important thing is God, right? He's the most important thing. And so in our church, I'm stepping down as senior pastor, and we have not made a decision about who the next senior pastor is. Pastor Daniel Chan will be the acting senior pastor once I step down at the end of the month. But whoever it is that they decide as the senior pastor, don't trust him, all right? That is, don't depend on him you know, like, oh, we need this human person to lead us. You need to depend upon God, right? Your dependence is not on a human leader. It's on God. And so that's why Paul could say, I commend you. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's saying, I'm trusting you to God. And so we need not to get upset and like, oh, Pastor Steve is stepping down. What's going to happen? And, you know, all these kind of things. You know, Pastor Tan was the founding pastor. And then when he stepped down, Pastor Fung took over. And when Pastor Fung retired, I stepped up. But again, we're just tools that God uses, right? It's the foundation of the church is sure. Jesus is still the head of the church. And so we can have faith and we don't have to be anxious. We can have this quiet confidence. And as Pastor Enoch mentioned in his prayer, our prayers express our confidence in God's power, right? That should be reflected through our prayers. We're saying it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God who has all this, who is the undergirding the ministries of the church. And so, yes, we don't have a particular, we haven't designated the new senior pastor yet, but we don't have to worry. We can just trust God. And if we feel anxious, just pray, right? Pray to God, and God will provide because he loves the church. He loves the church. And in fact, as you notice in here, he mentions the church that it is his, he gave his blood for it. He's obtained the church through his blood. And so the church is very precious to him. And so God will take care of us. Last Sunday, I was in New York City. And I was invited to the 75th anniversary of the Chinese Evangel Mission Church in Chinatown, New York. And so this church, celebrating its 75th anniversary, you know, had a special ceremony and banquet and all these kinds of things. And it was the church that Nancy and I attended. Nancy grew up in that church, and I attended that church for probably just 4 years, you know, and when I was in college and in grad school. And so as I went to the 75th anniversary, I was thinking to myself, oh, when's BCEC going to have its 75th anniversary? And so I can't think anymore. I have to use a calculator. And I said, okay, BC was founded in 1961. Oh, we're talking about 2036. That's when the church will have its 75th anniversary. And I was trying to imagine, gee, they probably wouldn't invite me to the 75th anniversary if I'm still around, you know, if I'm still alive. And I will be 85 years old at that point, you know, in 2036. And I was thinking to myself, oh, what's really important is what is the church going to be like? Not so much what am I going to be like in, you know, in 2036. What's the church going to be like? And, you know, we sort of have a something similar to that in the church of Ephesus. You see, if you look in the book of Revelation, in the Revelation chapter 2, it gives an evaluation of six different churches. And one of the churches that is evaluated by Jesus is the church at Ephesus. Now, this is written probably 50 years later, after Paul's this final sermon that Paul gave. 50 years later, Jesus kind of gave this evaluation of the church at Ephesus. Listen to that. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, for you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So after Paul left Ephesus, 50 years later, Jesus evaluates the church, and he's saying, you know, you avoided these false teachers. That's a good thing that you've done. You know, you stayed upon God's word. But he says, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. They abandoned their first love. To me, that means they didn't have full commitment, right? We talked about that in this. They lost their full commitment to the ministry, to spreading the gospel, okay? And so I know that every church is different, and so I'm not saying that's going to be our problem. And so we have to look at what Paul tells us in this passage. For some of us, it might be a lack of full commitment. It might be lack of humility. It might be not sharing the whole word of God. It might be allowing false teachers to enter into the church. It might be our lack of trust in God through our faith and our prayers. So whatever it might be, we have to think about what is BCEC's issue moving forward into the future. And so I hope that you will remember some of these things, because there are lots of dangers that are out there. But I'm entrusting you and to God's care into the future. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture where Paul pours out his heart to the Ephesian elders, a church that he loves, one that he has served in and desires to continue to grow. And so as I leave as senior pastor, I want to entrust the church into your care, as they depend upon you and upon your word. We know that they're in good hands, Lord. We know that there are lots of dangers out there. There are a lot of spiritual wolves seeking to attack and devour our sheep. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that we need to grow and thrive as a church. I desire that particularly this English congregation be able to grow, in number, to reach more and more people with the gospel, but also that the people will grow to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, in how they think and they feel and act, so that we can be your salt and light in this community, Lord. Entrust them into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.